We'll be reading God's word from Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, and we'll be looking at verses 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you that you have spoken to us so clearly in your word, and that your word is able to equip us and admonish us and correct us, that we might be equipped in every way to serve you and to love you. And so we pray that your spirit would be at work in us, that the wonders of your word may fall upon us with power and truth, that we might glorify your name. Hear us because we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. My sense is that Paul was one of those preachers that would be going through his whole sermon and he would get to his last point and say something like, finally, my last point, and then he'd have probably 45 minutes left of preaching. Something to make someone fall out of a window for. He comes to his last point here in verse 10, and he says, finally. But as you know, he has quite a bit more to say for us. He says finally, though, because he comes to his last point, where he draws everything together, and he drives home for us what God has to say to these churches in Ephesus, to what God has to say to us here at Lakeview. And at the heart of that message is power and truth, power and strength, rather. He begins his letter in chapter 1. He said this, he was praying for them. In verse 19, he says that they would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. His prayer for us is that we would know the immeasurable greatness of God's power at work for us and at work in us. In chapter 3, he again comes back to this in verse 16. He prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner man. He wants these Christians, he wants us today to know not only the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that power that is at work in us and for us, and that power that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, in the very core of our being, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here again, he closes with this same theme. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He piles on words for power. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his power. He piles them on. And he ends his letter as he had begun it, with power. It's called an inclusio. And as I say inclusio, you're all saying, yes, an inclusio. I love those. We should hear. An inclusio is really a way to begin and end. It's a bookend. He's beginning and he's ending with the same thing. It's a way to frame everything he's saying. And he's saying, everything that I have to say to you is about this thing that you need to know. It's about power. That the gospel is about the power of God. The power of God in work, at work in us and for us and to us and overshadowing us. It's the very air that we breathe. It's the power of God at work in us. The glorious gospel of God showcases, parades the power of God in grace and in glory. And we need that power. We need that strength to be at work in us because we're in a spiritual battle. This text is really a call to arms. It's an encouragement to enter the fight and to fight the fight. And some of you, as you hear this call to arms, may be excited. You love a good fight. You say, here we go. Let's fight. Let's do it. Some of you, as you hear this call to fight, may say, well, I don't want to fight. I don't have the energy. I don't have the time. It's a difficult fight. It's a demanding fight. I don't want to fight. I don't want to be in a battle. But there's nothing more urgent for us, for all of us, to understand the kind of battle that we're in and the enemy that we face and how we fight and why we fight. That there is a battle at all is the best of news. That you could be in this spiritual fight already tells you that the gospel of God has worked. That there is a fight is good news. And God's word here calls us to stand, to withstand, to stand firm, and it encourages us to do that. We need to hear that call. We shouldn't take this call to stand firm, to be strong, lightly. We shouldn't take it lightly. That we are able to stand and to stand firm, to remain standing in this sort of spiritual battle is the most astonishing thing. And it's the work of God's glorious power and his grace that we are able to stand at all. You can go through all of history, and you can see those who did not stand firm. You can see those individuals, churches, groups, who did not stand fast in the gospel of Jesus Christ. A couple years ago, when my wife and I went to the UK, and we were touring all these places that are so full of such good, rich gospel history of the time of the Reformation, all through England and Scotland, and going through all of these amazing sites and reading of all the history. It was an amazing thing, but it was sad. Here are places where the gospel gripped these people with such power, and they stood firm in the gospel, and what are they now? Empty churches, completely abandoned social clubs. You can go through all of history and you can see those who did not stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to hear this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. We need to hear this. Not to throw us into some sort of frenzy. Not to place an unbearable burden on us. Not to say, well, you thought you were a Christian, but boy, let me tell you, you have no idea. It's not to fill us with fear so that we're living in such dread of, oh, we need to stand firm. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Not to fill us with fear, but to drive us always to the only place where our hope lies. To draw us always to the only one who can help us and to save us and to keep us going to Christ and abiding in Christ. To remind us always to rely and to rest on his power. To remind us that in Christ we are strong. As you walked in to church this morning, would you have described yourself as strong? Probably not. In the Lord, you are strong. You are. And so first, let's look at the kind of battle we're in. What kind of battle are we in? If you don't know your enemy, it'll be disastrous for how you fight. If you know nothing about the enemy or how he fights, the tactics that he uses, You won't be able to effectively fight. And so Paul describes to us, God's word describes to us, the battle we're in and the enemy we face. He says in verse 12, or he says in verse 11, that we will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. It's the devil we're facing here, Satan. And he goes on later to describe what we're facing. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." He's saying, we don't wrestle against mere humans, against flesh and blood and all of their weakness and finitude. We don't wrestle against mere humans. The real enemy is not like that. The real enemy is the devil and his forces. And as he describes these, there's all kinds of speculation about what these rulers and authorities are, what these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places are. And it would be fun in some ways for me to stand here and speculate to you all what those are. I could give you all kinds of candidates, all kinds. Maybe, depending on the year, it's the Yankees. There they are, the spiritual forces of evil. Or the Bucks, Game 7 today. We could speculate all day. Maybe it's your school. Why not? Maybe it's your boss. That would be fun to be able to say. We could speculate on and on and on and on. And people do speculate what these evil forces in the heavenly places are. It's common to say that these aren't so much individuals or particular things or people, but they're sort of currents in the world, institutions, powers, bureaucracies, things that influence our life where you can't put a finger on what is it here, but it's controlling everything about our life. Maybe it's politics or traditions or ideologies that shape and determine human life. Maybe they are. The devil uses everything he can to tear down the kingdom of Christ. He works at every level within our lives. The focus in this passage is not so much on identifying very specifically who they are or what they influence, but to warn us of their danger, to convince us of how we need to fight them. And so we have a couple descriptions of how they are. They're powerful. They're rulers and authorities. They're cosmic powers. That's power. The word that Paul uses is cosmokrateros, which is such a cool word. It'd be a great Marvel villain. Cosmokrateros. World rulers we're facing. They're powerful. It's the world, the entirety of the world, apart from Christ and lived outside of Christ, and they dominate and they rule. It's the whole world underneath the power of the evil one. Paul had described them earlier, of what we once were outside of Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. It's powerful. They dominate. They control. And so they're powerful enemies we face. And they're spiritual. It's not flesh and blood. They fight in a spiritual realm with spiritual enemies. So we can't fight in a natural way. We can't say, well, I'm probably stronger with you. Let's have an arm wrestling match. Work this out. Get it done. Nothing in our natural way, our natural capacity, our natural strength can fight. They're spiritual forces. And they're forces of darkness and evil. They oppose God. They work against God and his righteousness. They purpose evil. They act evil. They spread evil. Their desire is to destroy the name of God and to tear down the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They are forces of darkness and of evil. And they scheme. They have methods. They work not always on the face of things. Remember, Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. They disguise, they camouflage their purposes, their tactics. This is the enemy we fight. It's the enemy we fight. And as we think about this, there are two dangers that we're always liable to fall into. One is to believe that they don't exist. It's what C.S. Lewis says, right, in the beginning of the Screwtape Letters. One of the dangers is that we believe that the devil and his forces don't exist. It is the most dangerous thing for us to say, yeah, they're not really at work. They don't really do much. They're not forces that work, that seek our ruin. They exist. The second danger is to become so interested and excessively, unhealthily interested that we focus on them and we try so hard to discern exactly who they are, exactly how they're working out, that we become obsessed with them. We shouldn't do that. The point is that God's word is making to us is that our enemy is powerful. He's wicked. Spiritual. No one on earth is their equal. No one. No power. No strength. No weapon can face them. We need to know clearly what we're up against. It's important, isn't it, to know what you're up against. One time in college, I was playing racquetball, and I saw someone with a racket, and I invited them to play, and we played 21-0. I was on the zero end. After we played, I asked him, well, you've played before. He said, yeah, a bit. I said, where did you play? State of Pennsylvania high school champion. Oh, man. I never won a game against him. We played a lot. You see, we need to know our enemy. It would have been helpful for me to say, before we played, well, have you played before? Or, you know, what's your skill level? So I can go in prepared. We need to know our enemy. Here he is. The devil and the forces of evil, they're powerful. They're wicked. And they seek to destroy. It's the forces that cause David to fall into adultery and murder. It's the forces that invaded Judas's heart so that he betrayed Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Didn't Peter know that? Didn't Peter experience Satan seeking someone to devour as he tempted him to betray Christ as Christ was going to the cross? Peter is saying, look, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to have that lion come and try to devour me. Be watchful. He's trying to destroy your soul. If we think that the Christian life is simply a matter of our own natural strength and our own natural effort, we don't understand our enemy. He's powerful. He's at work. So how do these forces work? How do these powers work? We could say a lot, and a lot has been said. There's three volumes of Gurnall's book, The Christian in Full Armor, in Complete Armor. I think it was over 100 sermons that that Martin Lloyd-Jones preached on this text over the course of his life. There's a lot here. There's a lot of ways that the forces work against us. But we could look in the book of Ephesians and see a couple key ways. First, their cosmic powers over this present darkness. They're evil powers. They seek to work evil. This is how the powers work. How do we know if these powers are at work? If the unfruitful works of darkness are being produced? That's their aim. Their aim is to drive us against God's word, to rebel against him, to keep us in bondage and to walk contrary to God's word. To keep us, remember earlier he said, do not be angry. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, lest you leave a door open for Satan. See, they'll use anger. They seek to work corrupting talk on our lips, to drive us to sexual immorality, to all kinds of ways that are contrary to God's word. They seek to drive us to do evil, to be evil against God. So they work evil, but they also work to destroy relationships. Isn't that what we've been focusing on in Ephesians? This is the context of the spiritual battle. Yes, it takes place in the heavenly places, but that battle is faced in our everyday relationships, in our marriages, in the church, in our relationships with our children or our parents or our siblings, with our friends. The devil and his forces try to destroy relationships, to tear them apart, to attack them. It's fought every day in our spiritual, in our relationships. You see, God's word is bringing us and saying, look, our relationships don't merely have this horizontal level, that they're involved in this spiritual battle. And the devil tries to destroy those relationships, to tear us apart. The devil and his forces seek to destroy the church. If God has created the church by the blood of Jesus Christ, and if God, through Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ, gives gifts to his church to equip the church, to minister to the church, to build up the body of Christ, won't that be his main focus of attack? To take down the church, to tear apart the church, to bring in disunity and false doctrine so that the church completely crumbles. I think it's C.S. Lewis who says somewhere, keep them fighting about the color of the rugs. See, he tries to tear apart the church with the most silly things. To keep us focused on all of these things that take our attention from the one thing that we're to be focused on. But he also destroys the church through false doctrine, through false teaching that wreak havoc on the church of Jesus Christ. Satan seeks to destroy the body of Christ. We need to beware. And he seeks to draw us away from the sincere and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 11:2. He says, you know, some other apostle, false apostle, would come along and he'd preach another Jesus to you, another gospel than the one I've proclaimed, and you'd follow that readily. That's what Satan tries to do, to draw our attention away from the sincere, pure devotion to Jesus Christ. Isn't that so easy? To be drawn away from that pure devotion to Christ, that faithfulness to him that holds fast to him. Well, if that's our battle, if that's the one we're facing and how he works, how do we fight? How are we strengthened? We fight by putting on the whole armor of God. Paul says in verse 13, he says, therefore, in light of the enemy that we're facing, because of the enemy that we're facing, how you are to fight, how you stand firm is to put on the whole armor of God. If the enemy is so powerful and so evil, and the battleground is in the heavenly places, we need the right resources. We need to be equipped and fight in the right way and fight with the right weapons. Remember, it's not against flesh and blood. Fighting in any other way than the way that God provides would be like going to fight a house fire with a bottle of gasoline. It's not going to work. Or it'd be like trying to fight and fend off a grizzly bear with a jar of honey. It's not going to work. And every attempt that we would make to fend off and to resist and to stand and withstand the schemes of the devil would only play into his hand. We must fight with the right weapons, with the armor of God. But we have every resource. This is what God is telling us. You have every resource that you need to withstand, to fight. You have the whole armor of God. And we are strong when we put on the whole armor of God. Nothing else will work. Nothing else. It's a common thing that people relate Paul's armor here to a Roman soldier. And they say, well, he's there in prison and he's looking up at the guard who's decked out in this gear and he's reflecting on that and saying, okay, well, now you need to go put on this armor. That's possible that had an influence. It would be strange, though, if a prison guard was decked out in full battle gear. It would just be a little bit weird. He's drawing mostly from the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles with me, turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, verse 1. It's about God raising up the righteous branch. Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ear hears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And then he's drawing on one other section of Isaiah, Isaiah 59. Turn over to Isaiah 59. Starting at verse 16. He saw, that is God. God saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a cloak. It's God's armor. And it's God's armor that he dresses himself in to come to save his people. It's not simply something that God gives. It's the very same armor that God decks himself with to come save us. That brings a whole nother level to the armor of God. It's not just something he says, okay, this will be good, use this. It's the same armor that he's used to save us, to bring about our salvation. There should be nothing more encouraging for us to be given that armor and to be told, put that on. It'll work for you. It's my own armor. It's the armor that I used to save you from your sins. It's the armor that I used in Jesus Christ to defeat the rulers and the authorities. It's the armor that I use to spread my glory throughout all the earth and to bring vengeance on all those who don't worship Christ. It's well-tested armor. It's reliable armor. It's the armor of God. What God's word is saying for us here is you have in the gospel of Jesus Christ everything you need to withstand. You have God's own armor. Imagine I'm reading, as many of you know, and as it keeps coming up in illustrations, I'm reading The Lord of the Rings right now. Imagine being given Aragorn's sword. and saying, yeah, go to battle with that. Awesome. It's been through so much. It's so successful. It cut off the finger of Sauron. And then it took down his whole dark empire. Awesome. The very sword of Aragorn. Here, God is saying, you have my armor. Awesome. It's awesome. It'll work. It's well tested. It's reliable. There's nothing else. There's nothing else that'll work. But this works. And we'll spend the next several weeks going into the details of what that armor is. But it's the armor provided by God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Put it on. Don't fight in anything else. Finally then, we're in a battle. We're against a powerful, evil, spiritual enemy. Only the armor of God will help in this fight. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. If we're not strong in the Lord, we won't stand firm. We won't. We need to be strong. We need to be strong to resist the schemes and the attacks of the evil one. We need to be strong to hold firm to the faith. We need to be strong in order to hold our ground, to not shrink back and so be destroyed. We might think, strength and power are the very last things that I feel. Strength and power, the very last thing that I feel in this world of such wickedness. Strength and power, the last thing that I feel in my daily grind, just to get by. How is this possibly good news? Be strong. Well, it is good news. Because we're not called to strengthen ourselves. It doesn't say, well, yep, go strengthen yourselves now. And it doesn't even say, be strengthened by the Lord. He says, be strong in the Lord, in him. It's his strength. And we are in him, and so we are strong in him. We are strengthened by relying on him, strengthened in fellowship with him, strengthened by taking hold of him by faith. We are not strong in him without him. We must be in him. It's not something where he simply strengthens us at the gym and then we move on and we go fight. We're strong in him, and as we abide in him and seek to abide in him, apart from him, we can do nothing. But in him we're strong. We have, we ought to have such confidence. Did you see whom we wrestle against? It's the rulers and authorities. Who is Christ victorious over? It's that power that worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority. Yeah, we wrestle against rulers and authorities, but who is Christ victorious over? And where do we wrestle? In the heavenly places. Where have we been blessed? In the heavenly places. In Christ, with every spiritual blessing. You see, at every point, he's encouraging us, and he's drawing our attention to Christ's victory. Christ has won the victory. He's won the decisive victory. His final defeat is guaranteed. One single word shall fell him. He can't withstand. The powers cannot hinder or overcome the triumph of God's grace. Brothers and sisters, we have every reason for confidence. Confidence. Because Christ has already won the victory. Christ has already won. Yes, our enemy is powerful. Yes, we are hopeless to fight on our own. But in Christ, we are able to stand. This is what he says, stand. Because you can stand. because you're able to stand, even in that evil day. Isn't that the fear? What, when that evil day comes, whenever it is, will I stand? Will I stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ? He's saying, yes. Be strong in the Lord. That's the goal. That's the goal of putting on the armor of God so that we will stand, that we will stand strong and stable, that we'll be mature. So we won't be wobbly Christians. We don't want to be wobbly Christians. Remember the whirligigs in chapter 4. Always spinning around with every wind of doctrine being thrown around by this and that. He's saying, no, stand firm, stand fast, withstand. Don't be a whirligig. Don't be a wobbly Christian. Stand firm. Keep standing. You're able to. You are able to in Christ. Keep putting on Christ Jesus. Keep arming yourself with the armor of God. It's never a good time to set down any piece of the armor of God. Never. Never. It is our goal, and it is Christ's will for us that we would stand firm. It is our goal here at Lakeview that we would stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would fight with his weapons, that we wouldn't stand on any other foundation, that we would give unreserved faithfulness to Christ. We're called to stand. Not win the victory. We can't win the victory. We will win because in Christ we are more than conquerors, but we are not called to go out and win the victory. Christ won it. He's won it. We are called to stand then, to stand in the one who has won the victory. That's why we're able to stand at all, because Christ has won. And so we fight by being strong in Christ. Revelation 12:10. Now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. That's our victory. There is no other victory. There is no other thing we stand in but in Christ Jesus. And that's what Ephesians has been saying. Don't you see the glory? Don't you see the power? Don't you see the majesty of what it means to be in Jesus Christ? It's possible to stand. It's possible to be strong because you've been caught up into that power. You've been brought into the majesty of and the grace of Jesus Christ, in whom bucket loads of grace is poured. And that same power that rose him from the dead, that glorified him over all rule and authority, is at work in you. Yeah, it's dangerous territory. It's a battleground. We walk on dangerous ground. Every step is full of danger. Where can we possibly find strength? It's by trusting in Christ, by standing firm in Jesus Christ and realizing his almighty power is at work for us and in us and to us and over us, and that we have the resources to stand in the evil day because Jesus Christ, in whom you are, is the same Jesus Christ who has destroyed the works of the devil. Jesus Christ, in whom you are resting, is the one who has put to open display and open shame the rulers and authorities and powers. Jesus Christ is the one who has defeated Satan. And you're in him. And so stand firm in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the confidence that we have in Christ Jesus. And so we pray that you would encourage our hearts, that you would help us to stand firm, to stand in no other than Christ Jesus alone. Strengthen us then by the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.